open up your Bibles this morning to the book of Luke, chapter 6. We are going to be starting in verse 43. Luke, chapter 6, verse 43. If you do not have a Bible, you can find one in the book rack that is right there in front of you, and you'll want your outlines that say fruitfulness across the top of them. That will also be helpful for you. We are in a series called Epic, the epic things of Jesus Christ, the epic things that he said, the epic things that he's calling us to. And today we get to talk a little bit about fruitfulness. I'm going to begin in verse 43. Follow along with me if you have your Bible there. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. The evil person, out of the evil treasure, now this is my addition, of his heart, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Talk about straightforward. Talk about almost unnecessary to have a sermon, to be honest with you. This is so straightforward. It is so plain spoken, it should be obvious. So here you go. Here is your fill-in. Bad fruit comes from bad trees. Good fruit comes from good trees. Not very complex, is it? Not very easy, is it? The straightforward truth that is here is tied together in the text. If you've got the NIV, it's going to obscure this just a little bit. It takes out the four right at the beginning. If you'll notice right at the beginning of verse 43, I'm going to back up. Can I do that? I can do that, can I? I can keep backing up. There it is. See how there's a four right at the beginning? For no good tree. That means it's connected to the verses that are before it. It means that it is connected to the thought that came right before. Do you remember what that thought was? Don't be looking at the speck in your brother's eye when you've got a tree growing out of your own eye. You've got a telephone pole waving around in front of you out of your own eye. Do not go and pick out a piece of sawdust from the eye of your brother. For no, right? So now he's explaining, he's said that truth, and now he's going to explain what that truth means. There is a temptation, parents especially, when reading these verses to nudge your kids. Just go, hey, yeah, hey, bad fruit kid down there. Where's your good tree, huh? The tendency is to think of our spouses, to think of our coworkers, to think of the teachers that we are under or the friends that we have, and we think, oh yeah, that's a bad tree, all right. I see where that bad fruit comes from. It is easy to evaluate the fruit of others, isn't it, law guy? Do not forget that little four. And by the way, in the original language, there's two ways that the Greeks wrote the word for. And this one is only used when it is meant to associate a cause. In other words, here is what is said, and now it's connected by cause to the next statement. In other words, these statements are intimately connected to each other because one is revealing or is causal to the other. And so this next part is specifically written in reflection of law guy. So when you're thinking of the fruit, good fruit, bad fruit, it is with the concept of looking in a mirror. We are to look in the mirror of our own relationship with God. And to evaluate this simple question, How do you produce good fruit? Well, you got to plant good trees. That's how. If you wanted oranges to grow in your yard, what kind of tree would you plant? An orange tree. Would you go out there and plant bougainvillea? No. Never, ever plant bougainvillea. It'll take over, right? It just becomes a big fat mess. I remember growing up at nighttime, my window was open at the house, and my dad loved midnight blooming jasmine. And at night, when it gets, when it's warm but it's cool, I could smell the jasmine all the way upstairs. And my dad literally had it around the house. But then he quit kind of taking care of it at one point. He was a tax guy, so tax season came along, and it wasn't cut back. And so when he came back to it, oh my gosh. It had taken over every fence, every place. It was growing in places it wasn't supposed to. It was just a gigantic mess. What is growing in your life? You might have something in there that you thought smelled good, but now it's taken over and it's just a gigantic mess. This passage is talking about how you and I are rooted. What are we rooted into? When we observe our lives, if we see bad fruit, we have to ask the natural question, what am I rooted into? Where are my roots going, or what's coming from the roots up into my life? Because the way that you produce good fruit is plant good trees, and it begs the question of a disciple, what are you rooted into? Remember, that's who Jesus is talking to on the Sermon on the Level. From the very beginning of being in that Sermon on the Level, he says that he turns his eyes to his disciples. This is for followers of Christ to ask themselves this natural question. What roots you? What are you rooted into? Why is that a crucial question? Here we go. More obvious answers to plain questions. Because goodness comes from good people, top of the back page. Goodness comes from good people. Evil comes from evil people. This is so obvious. And yet, it's confusing all at the same time, isn't it? Because sometimes we do evil things. Sometimes good people do evil things, and sometimes evil people do good things. How is this possible? How do we measure these things? It says that the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. What is it that Jesus Christ is trying to get at? I think it's a couple of things. One, it says that if your heart belongs to Christ, that the good things that you do are from a relationship with him. And everything else in your life is literally going through a process of death, but it hasn't quite died yet, has it? But we should do everything we can, organically speaking, to kill off the old, to give life to the new. In fact, it is the life of Christ. It is the light of Christ. It is the clean water of Christ pouring into the midst of our lives that the Bible says will kill off all of that old stuff, that old growth, the evil things in our lives, and will give rise and growth and power and vitality to growing strong, deep roots in Christ Jesus. This is very much a process. I don't want you to get distracted by that. Some of you, as you sit there right now, it would be very easy to go, wow, I see a lot of crappy stuff in my life, and I'm not sure that I am a follower of Christ. Valid question. Good question to ask. I am not going to obstruct that question at all. Some of you should be asking that question that are not. It says that the disciples were concerned because, there's Well, there was a story about wheat growing in the field, but weeds began to grow up in the midst of it. And they asked the owner, should we go out there and pull all the weeds? No, I don't want you to pull the weeds because that could threaten you. You might pull out some of the wheat at the same time. So we're going to wait until the end, and then we'll take it all, and we will separate the wheat from the weeds or the tares in biblical language. What does that say to a pastor? What does that say to me? That in every congregation, there are people that think they belong to the wheat because they hang out with them. The wheat's the good part, by the way. But they are weeds because they have never trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It should beg that question. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. He's asking, don't look at your brother and evaluate yourself compared to him. Deal with the log that is in your own eye. Deal with what you've got going on, not in light of your brother or sister, the person sitting next to you, your spouse, your friends, all those other things. Deal with God. Deal with Jesus. What flows? What flows from your heart in Christ? Because the good person is going to have good things flowing out because of the good treasure of his heart. What's the treasure of your heart? What do you dream about? What do you fantasize about? And I don't mean fantasy in a bad way. You know, when I was a little boy, I fantasized about being a professional baseball player. I'd walk through my house, you know, practicing throwing, and I would ghost bat against Nolan Ryan in my bedroom. There's nothing wrong with those kinds of dreams. What do you dream about? What fills your mind? What do you wish for? Does anything captivate you? Does anything feel like a dream spiritually for you? Or is your spiritual life so plain, so boring, so dead, that as you sit there this morning, you would have to say, yeah, there's not much life there. If I was a tree, I would have to say there aren't very many leaves. I'm getting choked out. Because that's what Jesus is begging us, pleading with his disciples to consider. What's flowing out of the treasure of your heart? He is clearly stating you cannot follow Jesus and continue producing evil. These things are incompatible. There is a way that the world believes is right, Scripture says, but it leads to death. And there is a way that Jesus has revealed, and it's not going to seem right to the world, but it leads to life. What's the practice, the treasure of your heart? Are the old things dying? And are the new things growing? Or, in fact, are you not rooted to Christ? I'm not going to solve your problem. I can't. But I can at least point and say, be honest. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. Be truthful today. Your life might be filled with untruth and misperception, and you can't even look in the mirror and see who's really looking back at you. But right now, would you do business with God? Because you cannot follow Jesus and continue to produce, give life to evil. These are the things that we have been saved from, and saved not lightly, but at a great cost. James, who was a pretty straight-speaking guy, half-brother of Jesus, wrote a small book. If you ever want to just have the hair scorched right off your spiritual head, thank you for the simile, then you can take a look at it. I'm just going to read a portion of it. No human can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are, reminder, made in the likeness of God. For from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. And then he asks a very probing question, one that I want to probe with you, because the last part of the verses in Luke say this: for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of your heart, whatever's stored up in your heart, the mouth speaks. And James asks this question: does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? We all know the answer, right? We live right on the ocean. We know that fresh water and salt water are totally different things, coming from totally different places and totally different sources. I was just up in the Sierras just a couple of weeks ago fishing. Tons and tons of snow, which means when it warms up like it did, fantastic amounts of water are pouring down, and that water is just clean as clean can be. Those springs, the springs that are coming up from underneath the ground, the water that is flowing down from mountains is fresh. But if you go to the ocean, you will find salt water coming from other springs that are out in the ocean and are sourced all around the world, and they've collected into oceans, and it's salty. Not good for any kind of consumption. To the human body, it is dirty water. It will kill you. What does your mouth reveal? Because the Bible says it reveals what's really in your heart. So I don't care what you say. I don't care what your ethic is. You can think and organize and explain and detail. Some of you are way smarter than me, and you know that. You can outthink me, outtalk me, whatever. I'm looking for you to deal with this. What's really going on in your heart? James speaks clearly to it. Luke gives highlight to it, but James really, really powers it through for us. That the heart is our storehouse. It's like a barn. We don't live in a rural area, and I've only seen a couple of barns like this one that's on the screen, but a barn is a place where you store things. It's a place where you store all kinds of feed and food and whatever you need out on the farm. You don't store that in your house. You store it out in the storehouse or in the barn. This is our heart, the Bible says. The heart is the barn of our lives. It is the storehouse. But the mouth of the barn, the barn door that you look at, that's your mouth. That's what comes out. What comes out of the barn door is what's stored in the storehouse. It's a simple illustration, right? What comes out of your barn door? The mouth is the barn door of our hearts. Pastor Scott leads us every single Sunday. He begins our church service with a verse or begins to direct us at the very beginning of the service, which I know, I mean, this is not meant to be, oh, maybe it is. I don't know. I'm not trying to induce guilt, but I think half of you are very social and you're outside, you know, still kind of connecting with people and whatnot. And so you maybe miss this flow that at the beginning of the service, Pastor Scott begins with scripture, and he begins to work us in a direction towards the Word of God. And each song is chosen carefully, prayerfully in the weeks ahead with the idea of moving us toward a place where we as a congregation can come and confess our sins to the Lord. We are led in confession formally and otherwise every single week. And out of that confession, we then are really able to celebrate and we begin to really, you know, kind of pick up a taste of joy, a taste of God pour into us. We are releasing the things that have distracted us from you, and now we are coming to you, and we're just asking for you to pour into us, and that prepares us well for how we connect with each other, how we give, and how we receive the Word of God in our lives. But as we encounter the Word of God, it cuts, the Bible says, down to the very soul of a person, and it separates even the very motives that we have, if they're pure or impure, in the deepest parts of a human being, in places that you and I cannot even perceive. It says the Bible digs down deep into those things, and when it does, it is supposed to cause us to ask ourselves the question of loyalty to Jesus Christ or not, of whether or not our hearts truly belong to Him. And we should be able to observe the storehouse and the barn door, so to speak, of our lives to see what we treasure in our hearts. And if this brings you to repentance, praise the Lord. It certainly brings me to repentance. But for some, it should bring you to Jesus, because you've never truly trusted your life into His hands ever. You've never said, God, you are King and I am not. Forgive me for ever taking that place that you belong in. All that we do when we take that control is sin, the Bible says. And so when God is in His rightful place, is on the throne of our life, this is, in a very, very practical way, a way of describing what it means to move from being in the world to being in the family or in the kingdom of God, where He is King. We keep trying to throw Him off the throne. We've talked about that a bit this morning, but for some of you, you need to just go back to the very beginning and really ask, is God on the throne of my life? If He is not, the Bible says, throw yourself on His mercies because He is good. And He will not reject you. He will love you and welcome you into the midst of His family. And He will begin that process of killing off the old and growing up the new. But when God looks at you, He no longer sees you as someone who is in rebellion, the king of their own life. He sees that Jesus is on the throne. That's what He sees. He sees His own Son in the midst of your life. Have you ever trusted Christ with your life? What flows from the midst of your heart? By the way, the growth group guide this week just has some marvelous questions, and one of them is, do people that don't belong to Christ, can they ever do anything good? Since the, you know, their deeds don't belong under the Lordship of Christ. And what about Christians? When we do something that's not good, is that, what does that mean? Is that, what's going on there? Whew. These are such easy questions, right, to think up. They're so hard to answer. There's just such good conversation coming. The passage begs this question. What kind of fruit tree are you? Which is a funny way of saying, where's your loyalty lie? Ephesians chapter 4, it's there, it's written, the reference is written on your outline. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Gentiles is just code word in the Bible for those that do not belong to God. Sometimes they're called sinners, sometimes they're called aliens, sometimes they're called the wandering nations, sometimes they're called the Gentiles or the other, the nations that do not belong to God. That's what the word means. It's all those that do not belong to God, called the Gentiles in the Bible. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. This is not ignorance as in, like, they're stupid. This is ignorance as in, they don't understand. They truly are in the dark. Like, you should read that and have mercy, not judgment. Mercy should pour from your heart. Care and concern. They are hard. It is due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. So do you see what he's asking the Ephesians? If you see these things in your life, if these are the things that you live for, if this is the drive of who you are, that's not what you were taught in Christ, if in fact you know him. Because if these are the things in your life, you gotta ask yourself that question. Don't be ignorant. Don't be in the dark. Don't be hard of heart. Be honest. What flows from your heart? Or in modern vernacular, so you're living your own life. How's that working for you? How's that going for you? Be honest. Easiest thing in the world to do is, how you doing? I'm good. And we just keep rolling. Bring your brokenness this morning to God. Because Jesus says to put off that old self, that he's in control now. Throw that other stuff away. That belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt because of its deceitful desires. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. That's why the Word of God is so crucial in our lives. To put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, put away falsehood, lying, selfishness, cheating, all that word means. And let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger or the evil that is associated with the anger that he's referring to. And give no opportunity to the devil. Don't give life to those roots. Let the thief no longer steal. Rather, let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone that is in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Only such as is good for what? Building up, as fits the occasion. That it gives grace to those who hear the right word for the right moment. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away. Put away malice from your heart, thinking, if that person got in a car crash, that wouldn't kill me. Thinking badly of others. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And at the central core,
of all that Jesus and Paul, who wrote this, and the other authors of Scripture combined put together, it is this ethic: to treat other people as Christ has treated you. And here, as God in Christ has forgiven you, so you should forgive others. The abiding question is, what kind of fruit tree are you? Let's pray. God, my soul wants to add more, and my spirit is constrained by you. I pray that the bare truth of these words would penetrate our hearts. We are left as men and women, as guys and gals. God, we are just left stripped, staring up at you hanging on the cross. Knowing that you have died, that you gave your very life to take the sin of this world and offer us the righteousness and the goodness of Jesus' life. God, we look up at that cross and we are stripped bare. God, do work in us this morning, I pray. Amen.
Amen. You know, there's, what else can you say? Like, keep me abiding. God, just keep me in that place where I got my face facing you. God bless you on this Sunday. I pray and I want to bless you in the name of Jesus Christ, that he would strengthen you on the interior, in the midst of your life, to be able to go from here and represent his compassion, his acceptance, and his love for people. And that they would have a profound impact of spreading the following of Jesus to everybody that you and I get to meet. God bless you. Have a great Sunday afternoon.